Good evening, church. We're going to read from the Bible at the moment, and tonight we will be reading from Romans chapter 1, and the verse is 18 to 32. So Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that these men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
It was a beautiful reading, wasn't it, Phil? I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, even when it's difficult. Please help us all today to hear you speak. Give me the words to use and open our hearts, open our minds to what it is that you have to say. Help us see, Lord, that each of us has a deep problem. And I want to start by thanking you for Jesus and the fact that we know from the very beginning he is the solution to that problem. But we ask tonight that as we look at this passage that you might help us come to grips a little bit more with the problem that humanity has so that we can see the glory that is in the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I had the flu. If those people who were here last Sunday didn't realize it, yeah, had the flu. And what happened was it sort of started on Tuesday as a cold. And like a lot of blokes who think that they're sort of tougher than the cold, or they don't want to pretend, they don't want to think that it's just man flu, you know, let's make sure it's proper and good. I just ignored the symptoms and I thought I'm just going to keep soldiering on. So that whole week I just kept soldiering on until I couldn't anymore. The symptoms were there. I had everything you could possibly imagine that was saying, Brett, stop. You're sick. And people were saying that to me. People were saying, Brett, stop, you're sick. And you see, the problem was that at the very root, I had a problem. Inside of me, I had a problem. Because you know what flu is? Influenza? It's a virus. There was a virus. Me just sort of trying to battle and ignore that thing ain't going to help at all. I had a virus at the very root, even to the point, it was quite funny because I thought Saturday I wanted to do a workout. I was feeling like absolute rubbish, but I had to do it. And doing it, I'm going, there is something seriously wrong. I have a problem here. But I kept trying to ignore it the best I could. There was a pattern. There was all these little things, these symptoms and all the rest that were pointing to a particular problem, but I was ignoring it. If there is a problem and there's a pattern and there needs to be a remedy, but you ignore it, there is nothing you can do, is there? Nothing. Tonight, Paul is not just going to bring an accusation. He's going to bring a whole heap of evidence with it to show the root problem every single one of us has, that each and every single person is without excuse. Every person that has been, every person that will be. Without excuse for the way that we have rejected God, we have failed to give him the glory and the thanks that he deserves. And there is nothing, nothing in all the world that keeps people away from Jesus more than ignoring the problem, this problem. Either not seeing it or straight up and just willingly not wanting to admit that it's real, that it's there. Because if you deny the problem, there is nothing that can be done about it, is there? Nothing. Admit it, already there is a possibility of a solution, isn't there? And if you were with us last week, some of this might come as a bit of a surprise, because the way that Romans starts, and particularly verses 16 and 17, they're fantastic. And then we read the first words tonight, the wrath of God is being revealed. Jarring, just a little, yeah, that jars. Because last week we heard, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the righteousness, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Tell me more about that, Paul. It jars, the wrath of God. I mean, we were probably expecting righteousness from God to be unpacked. We kind of want that to happen. How many of you have studied? Hands up if you've studied ever in your life. Wow, there's a few people who are like straight up lying already. Great, fantastic. Yeah, we've all studied. And often when you study, there's prerequisites, isn't there? When I was a PE teacher, the prerequisites were there. I don't think most people had them, to be completely honest, in terms of when I went and studied at university. But there's prerequisites. I checked the ones for, like, medical law. It's insane, the things that they have to actually know before they can even start trying to become a doctor. It's crazy. Anyway, there's prerequisites. Preparation, preparing you to be able to go and then do that study. And in a way, tonight, we're looking at that preparation for us to get to what's coming, what Paul is going to unpack. Take a look at verse 17 again with me. Just look at it and then flick in your Bibles because you all have them open, yes? Yes. Take a look at verse 21 of chapter 3. You tell me that they're not close to identical. They're very similar, aren't they? They sort of sit in there, and then in between is what we're going to look at tonight and over the next few weeks. They're almost sort of identical, and because what we're looking at now is preparation for what is to come. And verse 18 is kind of like this header for all of what we're going to look at in these next few weeks, of 1:18 to 3:20. And the point is, all humanity is guilty. All humanity is worthy of God's just wrath. Welcome to Nawi. Sorry. And it's shown, verse 9 of chapter 3. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Because we're going to see this as a comparison. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. But in this little part, Paul's going to break it up into a few different bits. And tonight we're going to look at the first part, verses 18 to 32. And it's a heavy part. Like, let's be real. This is a big part of Scripture that many people know, but whether we understand it's another thing. And the way we're going to look at it is we're going to look at first the fact that there is a truth revealed. Truth. Then there is a truth hidden. Hidden, or as it says, suppressed. And then finally, Paul brings it together in verse 32, just to sort of summarize what's happening all there. These are the three parts. And I have to say, yeah, we're going to have some big stuff to wrestle with tonight. A few big topics that are uncomfortable. Last week, we saw the wonderful revelation of the gospel. I mean, it was amazing. This week, what Paul's actually doing is he's sort of responding, because you could have come from last week and gone, okay, well, why the need, Paul? Why do we need this righteousness that is revealed from God? Why is it necessary that this righteousness is revealed? Because isn't there a way to be right with God already? Like, can't I already get right with God? Paul is going to show no. No. Outside of Christ, there is nothing. And he says it, verse 18, he starts there, and he will say it again in 3:20. This is what he's going to build to. And the link with last week, have a look at verse 18. There's a word there in your Bibles that says wickedness. That word could be unrighteousness. Do you see the link now? Unrighteousness brings wrath. God's judgment comes upon unrighteousness, and it has to. And Paul is going to show us that all of us have this problem, and this is a problem that's jarring. Verse 18 is jarring. Let's be real. Like that, bang, it hits. God's wrath is jarring, which is why we try to remove it, isn't it? It's like why we would prefer to not have maybe this verse and so many others that do speak of it. What do people make of the wrath of God? If you've ever talked to somebody about the wrath of God, what do you reckon they do? How comfortable do you feel about the fact that the Bible speaks about your God being angry? And there's people who have tried to sort of do away with this, and I think sometimes we do. We step back from it. There's people who, Christians included, who want to emphasize, yes, God being for us, God, he's the God of love, a good God. Absolutely, those things are all true. But when you only emphasize those things, and I get why people do it, because a God that has wrath is too intolerant in our tolerant society, isn't it? But then think about what that does. That makes us the judge of his character. Think about that tonight. I want you to think, where are you sitting? Are you sitting in the judge's seat as we look at this passage? Or are you sitting as the person who has been created and trying to understand what it is that this passage has to say about our God, but then about us and our relationship to him? Because there is a dark background of our unrighteousness that requires judgment. And this is a prerequisite. This is preparation for getting to the brilliant light of the gospel. We can't have the brilliant light of the gospel without this. So that's where Paul starts. That's where we're going to start. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, people, are without excuse. We understand that there are some things that should make us angry, don't we? Like, we understand when justice isn't done, when somebody doesn't get what they deserve, it makes us furious. And there's things that are very trivial when we think about that, but then there's the realities that when people are attacked, when people are hurt, when the vulnerable are taken advantage of, that makes us angry, and it should, shouldn't it? And God's anger, we see here, is being revealed against something. We've got to think about what it is that's being revealed against. God's anger is not like our anger. It's controlled, and it's due to his very character. The fact that he is eternally powerful and divine, his holy character. And it's clear from the scriptures that it is actually part of God's very person. So it's not like human anger. I don't know if you've been angry recently. Think about the last time you were angry. Yeah. Flippant, probably malicious, maybe even nasty. You see, for us, we easily fly off the handle with this. No, not God. He is slow to anger. And what is it that he's angry against? We get angry against all sorts of just silly things, but what does he get angry against? Verse 18, all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And what do these people do? They suppress the truth by their wickedness. What has he got wrath against? Ultimately, it's evil, isn't it? There comes a point where tolerance is unloving. Like if I tolerate my kids doing things that they shouldn't be doing, one or both of them is going to end up dead. Like, it's just true. They're going to be on the road in no time. Because the thing about tolerance is, if it's unloving if it's against truth. If there's a parasite eating away at us, that evil little thing's got to come out. It's no good just to pretend that everything's okay. The truth is, it's corrupting us and destroying us. It is destroying what is good. God has his wrath revealed against that such as, and one day all evil will be done away with. There is a reality that God's wrath will come in the future. But what does it say here? How does Paul say it's revealed? Now, it says it is being revealed from where? Heaven. You seen any like big balls of fire lately? Is it really happening? Like, is his wrath being revealed? I haven't seen that been happening much lately at all, because that's what he's talking about. Paul's about to show us what it means for God's wrath to be revealed against mankind for what it is that they do. But I've skipped a bit, haven't I? I've skipped the whole truth. I've been talking about this truth that's hidden and that's going to be the truth that's revealed, and, but I've skipped it. There's a saying, isn't there? You have your truth. How's the rest go? I have my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Any truth can be a truth. If you decide that that's your truth, then I can't say anything about your truth. No, that's not what God's saying here. Paul says there is a truth that all suppress or hide. What is this truth and how is it suppressed? How is it that they do that? We're about to see. This is what Paul will go on to detail right here, right now. The first thing, the truth. People have a knowledge of God, a knowledge that will leave us without any excuse for ignoring him. That's what it'll do. It'll leave us in that position. Last night, I sat up on my little balcony out the back of my place. It's the first time I've sort of done this, and Vic and I sat there and we had a little drinky together. It was lovely. Tilly was screaming in her bed, not going to sleep. It was fantastic. And all of a sudden, like, I always talk about the sky. You guys are getting used to that, I hope. I love the sky. I think it's magnificent. One star just sort of started shining. It was just incredible, just one star. And I was just looking at that star thinking, man, speaking of balls of gas, that's what that is, but big ball of fire just there. And it's incredible when you look at something like that. Now, I don't know whether you know the story or how it goes, but a Russian cosmonaut, the first dude to go into space, do we know his name, anybody? Yuri. Yuri went into space, and it's said that he said what? I looked and looked, but I didn't see God. Now, whether that's attributed to him or not, that's not the point I'm trying to make. Is this what we're about to see in these passages, that we're meant to see, all of a sudden, find God just by looking into the space and seeing how wonderful it is? Not quite. But what it does teach us is something very, very important for us to understand. Verses 19 and 20, let me read them once more. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. God has revealed something. God has done this. And what has he done? Well, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the things that are unseen, have been made seen. His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And so that means that men are without excuse. People are without excuse because of what has been revealed. The unseen, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature is seen in all creation. It's seen. He is the divine one. He is the eternal and all-powerful one. It's kind of like an artist who sort of reveals themselves in what they draw and paint and sculpt. God has drawn. He has painted. He has sculpted with all of creation. It's beautiful except for what it does. Psalm 19 picks it up, doesn't it? Verse 1, the heavens shall declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We call this general or natural revelation. I just want to make three quick points that we see from this. Three quick points that the text shows. It's a thing. The text says it. It's a thing. It has been clearly seen and clearly understood. This is a thing. Natural revelation. The Creator is showing himself. Secondly, the revelations are limited, which links with the last one. The results are negative. From all that we see, we're going to get to one place. And what's the point? People are without excuse. And many of you right now are going, that's not fair. That ain't fair. How is it fair that God can just decide, well, you should have seen me? Let's think about which seat we're sitting in, and I want you to listen on to what Paul has to say. I want you to listen on. Please listen to what Paul has to say, because ever since that day a piece of fruit was picked from a tree, there has been a pattern. People have suppressed the truth, this truth that we're now even going, hey, that's not fair. They've suppressed it. The truth that Paul says, let me show you how they've done it. You knew God, but you didn't give him the glory and you certainly didn't give him the thanks. Verse 21, that's basically what verse 21 says. Read it with me. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Knowledge of God, what it is that he's revealed about himself, must lead to glory and thanks. Must, acknowledging that God is God. And here is the root of our problem. The root has been at play since the very fall that took place. We take our knowledge and we reject it. We exchange it for our darkened minds and our foolish hearts. We exchange it. And so people prefer a dodgy exchange, a cheap imitation, a lie, and things that are unnatural, all things that aren't good for us. And so we will get given what we deserve. We'll get handed over for this. And that's exactly what Paul's going to show right now. This is the problem. What follows? That's the problem. I want us to hear that. That is the problem. That we don't give him the glory and we don't give him the thanks. What follows are the sort of consequences and the symptoms of this problem. They knew God, but they didn't give him the glory or thanks. And so there is, verses 21 to 31, an exchange and a handing over. I wonder if you can follow me with this. Verse 22 and 23, we see they exchanged. Do you see that? They exchanged. Verse 22. Sorry, beginning of verse 23. And then in verse 24, therefore God handed them over. Verse 25, they exchanged. And then verse 26, because of this, God gave them over. Verse 26b, the second half of verse 26, even then they exchanged. And so verse 28, the second half there, you see it at the end, God, he gave them over. This is it. This is the exchange. The handing over. God sees that they make this decision, that the way that their hearts have so informed them, that they exchange these things, and so he hands them over. What does that mean? There's a link here to the Old Testament. It's judgment. This is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Judgment. See, in the Old Testament, judgment on the nations and even God's own people will function like this. Nations were defeated in battle and God would describe it as, I've handed them over. And then similar for Israel, almost ironically, for their sins, they are handed over. What about the exchange? You ever exchanged something? Like gone back to a shop and exchanged? Or what about got a cheap imitation? Yeah, because people exchange like these things for that are real for things that aren't real. I recently bought a watch and I intentionally didn't wear it tonight. Now, I'm going to admit something. You guys can have a go at me later about the actual play out of what I did. The point is about the exchange. Don't get all worked up that Brett's wearing a fake watch. We'll get to that. I needed to get another watch because my watches were sort of breaking or not working. And so I just went on eBay and I was just looking through eBay and I thought, man, $11, free shipping, that's the one. So I grabbed this watch, $11, free shipping, it's on its way. Nice black band, silver face, white, you get the idea. This nice watch, I'll show it to you sometime. It arrives, I put it on, and I walk in, Vic goes, oi, where'd you get that? I'm like, oh, this is just eBay. Like, it was just eBay, it's cheap as anything. She's like, how much was it? Oh, $11 free shipping too, how good's that? And she goes, that's a Daniel Wellington. I was like, what's a Daniel Wellington? I had no idea. Anybody know what a Daniel Wellington is? Yeah, you do. I know. Yeah, all the youth know what a Daniel Wellington is. What's going on here? It's like a $300 watch. Put your hand up if you're wearing one. I'll swap you. And I honestly didn't know, so I'm still wearing it, still keeping it, because I reckon that clears my conscience. We'll talk about that later. But it was cheap, and it's an exchange, and you can tell when you look at it. These people are selling off a cheap reality of what the truth is. They've exchanged something in such a way. And that's exactly what we see when people do this. They exchange something for a cheap imitation, not what's real. The first exchange. This exchange is absurd when you consider what this exchange is. It's just crazy. The first and terrible exchange is verses 23 to 24. Read it with me. Although they claimed to be wise, we've just seen this, they became fools. We're about to see that. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What's the first exchange? The truth of God for idols. It's idolatry, isn't it? They're changing the immortal God for images of created things. I have a wife, her name's Victoria. Beautiful girl. If I was to swap out her and just sort of start hanging out with a picture of her, I drew up this thing and I made a really nice paper mache of her and started, it's just ridiculous. I'm glad she's probably in crèche, that's great. People be like, man, paper mache later, and she'd be like, what are you talking about? Phil, watch it. Okay. and started relating with that, it's just foolish, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. I've taken an image of something. Now, I'm going to get to my point of why I'm using that particular example in a second. Paul is using very similar language to what Psalm 106:20 says. He's sort of echoing it. Listen to what it says. They said, they exchanged their glory for the likeness of a bull. And I love the ending. That eats grass. Created things that eat grass. It just sounds silly, doesn't it? It particularly sounds silly to us modern, Western enlightened individuals who would never form an idol of their wife or of other things to try and worship some sort of God in any way to make that image. But what about if I exchanged God for my wife and family? Sounding a little bit more like Australia. What if I was to exchange God for my career, the things that I invest all my time into, my sex, my body, my comfort, my house, my family and my friends, all of those things? It doesn't sound so silly now, does it? It doesn't even sound unlikely for us. We are just as foolish, just as blameworthy. We'll take a good thing, because these things are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but these are good. But when we make them an ultimate, that's an idol. A created thing taking the time, the energy, the love and devotion that God deserves and that he demands. What do we really thank? Like, what is it that draws our thanks out? And what is it that we give glory to? What is it that we want to praise and worship because it's shown in our time and our energies? That's your idol. And so, God hands them over, verse 24. Verse 24. And sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another happens. Here is handing over to the terrible pattern of self-destructive sin. And commonly it's held that idolatry and immorality come hand in hand. And the history of humanity attributes to this, doesn't it? Like, you just have to look back into history. If there is a false image of God, a false way to worship him, we'll have a false image of sex. Now, we don't know exactly what this is talking about in terms of the degrading of their bodies, but sexual expression is one of the symptoms revealing our root problem. And the second and third exchanges, the third is explained very clearly. This is explained incredibly clearly, and I'm not going to spend huge amounts of time trying to convince you of that, because we've heard talks on homosexuality many times for most of us. And if you haven't, please just ask the questions. I've spent a lot of time in this text and other texts like it. But this particular text has caused a lot of conflict and has been interpreted in such a way that has caused harm on both sides in a positive and negative sort of way. Romans 1, 24-27 is commonly seen as the central text for the issue of homosexual conduct. Sort of like the most crucial, because it explains the condemnation of homosexual behavior in a directly theological sort of context. And it also refers to lesbians and homosexuals in this. This is a text I spent a lot of time in because I had a good Christian brother who had to wrestle through this. And one of my best mates in all the world that I would call a brother, he's a non-Christian, has also had to wrestle with me on this sort of stuff. A text that causes conflict in relationships, in our culture, in people's very identities. This isn't the main point of the passage, though. It's still a true teaching, so I want us to see that. But Paul uses it to illustrate something. The second and third exchange are sort of related in that sense. The second exchange, what is it? He says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's what brought on idolatry. They worship created things instead of the creator God who's to be praised forever. Amen. Like, most of us are happier to hear a lie than a truth. Although, we'll be like, no, the truth is what sets you free. No, most of us like that little lie. We'll live a lie, won't we? Here, the ultimate lie is sold. Don't worship God. He's holding out on you, just like in the garden. I don't know whether you were with us for Genesis, just like in the garden. Don't listen to how he says is best to live. We can determine that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. We don't quite know what that penalty is. But Paul gives us what he sees as the best possible illustration It is an illustration that both Paul and his readers would have seen as vivid. Like, it's not as vivid for us. Just homosexuality is a far more common thing. We don't view this the same way a Greek would. We certainly don't view this or have the same initial reaction a Jew would. Remember, Paul is diagnosing and detailing a problem, though. The root, and then showing its consequences and symptoms. They exchange the way things should have been, the truth, for a lie, rejecting the Creator, and so were given over to these very things. And that reference to the Creator, what do you think when I say Creator? What part of the Bible do you think of instantly? Genesis 1 to 3, I would hope. If you say, like, Mark, yeah, there's stuff there, but Genesis is what I'm going for, yeah? When you hear Creator, you think Genesis 1 to 3, and we see in Genesis 1 to 3 this exact thing play out. The exchange of the truth for a lie. And we also see Genesis 1, 27 to 28 tell us what nature is. God created humankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 describes a male and a female, a man and a woman who were created for each other. And it goes on in Genesis 2, 24 to say, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Verses 26 and 27 detail clearly lesbian and homosexual behavior that God is condemning. Paul sees this as an outworking and a very visible and physical and vivid example of the rejection of the Creator's design. And though not the main point, here is a consequence of God's wrath. This is not pleasing to him. Now, Paul isn't referring to an exchange in natural orientation, which could be presented and has been a lot. Like my own nature, my own, or even orientation in that sense, people being who are heterosexual having homosexual sex, or people who are homosexual having heterosexual sex. But this is a difficult passage. One of my best friends, I shared with you, who I won't tell you his name, but this truth creates tension in our relationship. Like, I love him dearly, you know, and he loves me and my family dearly too. He's not a Christian, never has been. He identifies as gay. My family and he, we spent a lot of time when he came out. It was a big thing. Like, it's hard for him. He jokingly now asks us to call him Gunkle, whatever his name is. I won't tell you his name, like, because he's like Micah's little gay uncle, is what he likes to call himself. And I remember him saying to me many times, if I wasn't this way, I would believe in God. But I can't because he has made me this way. And he knows what the Bible teaches. He knows very well. And he can't see that there's any way that a practicing homosexual could also follow Jesus in that context. God created me this way. It's one of the more difficult things to consider, isn't it? But this is also where I think this passage in its context really helps us. It helps. It doesn't make it any easier. See, our attachment to our sexuality makes sense. It does. From a theological perspective, it is important. But in our culture, it becomes everything. To lose the ability to express yourself sexually means you lose your identity. But again, that is a lie, an exchange. Paul has been condemning in this passage all behavior and drawing particular attention to sexual behavior that is outside the Creator's design. Sex is for a man and a woman who are in a married relationship. And God created us to be people who glorified him and thanked him. We've seen that already. By functioning as we were to be. As we were designed, but there is a problem with all humanity. And this is one of the consequences and symptoms. That means we don't love our brothers and sisters who wrestle with this stuff if we self-righteously judge the homosexual. I mean, wait for Romans 2 if you want to do that. That is a sinful practice too. But we also don't love by exchanging the truth or by encouraging sinful behavior. We will see what Paul has to say about that at the end of this chapter. We have done loads of damage in shaping people's perception of the church. Huge amounts. But there's more damage if we don't hold to what the scriptures teach because we damage what the scriptures teach. For then we exchange the truth. The answer isn't to change our teaching. I can still remember one of the hardest days of my life sitting in Newtown Hotel. I don't know if you've ever been there. Across from my friend. Both of us in tears. Guaranteed. Most people thought we were breaking up. Like, that was just how it was. You know, like, he had his Pino, I had my beer, we're just sitting there, and because it was tough, because we had just shared with one another this. He's saying to me, but this is who I am, you are rejecting me. That's what it is for him. I'm rejecting his very person. No, I'm not. I think you're much more than this because of what God says. It would be easier if I could hate you, he said. I can't go and change what I see as the truth. That wouldn't be loving my brother. And my friend, his identity is only complete in giving glory and thanks to God. That's you and me the same. But he, like us, has a root problem. So the answer isn't to change our teaching, but to get it right and see that all have a problem. We need to show love, truth and love. Firstly, we have to acknowledge our root problem. And then love and hope that all can see that there is a problem. Not the problem on the surface. That's not what we're trying to get at. That we make it about. But at the very core that causes these symptoms, all in preparing for and hoping that the power of God for salvation for all who believe will have effect, that the gospel, that is a righteousness from God, has been revealed and that that deals with the real problem. That's my hope and prayer. But Paul isn't finished yet. He isn't finished unpacking all of this yet. He's got verses 28 and 30 to 31 to show. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now hear this list. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So far, where have you been at? Like previously to this, idolatry, sexual sin, maybe you skimmed through. How about with that list? The theys can be unhelpful, can't they? The theys. And part of it is that theys create a class war. It's like us and them. We like to separate ourselves like that, don't we? It's us over here and them over there. This is very much what Paul wants to undo, because Paul's actually whipping people up at this point. A particular part of his audience, whipping them up into a frenzy. They are like with anger saying, yes, those unbelievers. Yes, those idol worshippers. Yes, those immoral enemies of God. Judgment should come. That's what they're feeling. Yes, Trump, or yes, Hillary. I mean, David Attenborough, what did he say we should do to Trump? David Attenborough said, shoot him. And supporters of Trump, what have they been yelling? Lock her up, lock her up. Now, I'm not trying to get all political all of a sudden. I'm going to use this as an illustration. Because first and foremost, it's been interesting looking at the reaction. And I hope our reaction, the first one, is to hope and pray. And I'm glad that we prayed tonight. Pray no matter who is leading, really. But Trump's, and like politicians in general, what are they? They're people. He's a particularly interesting person, but people, and let's be real, that whole list, you could easily attribute to Trump with the way that he's behaved. But we are very good at separating this list from ourselves, pushing these things outside of ourselves to them or they, cast judgment on others. But that would be to ignore the very problem. Because Paul adds this list. It's not about all of them. It's not about like, check it off. Okay, I'm good because I'm not all of those. No. You might have pretended to get past the major sins. This list is basically saying, where are you at? Or where were you at? This list will hit all of us at least once. Disobeying parents? No, it'll hit us at least once somewhere, won't it? And Paul is about to turn in Romans 2 to talk about the fact you can't cast judgment. But before that, he shows the ultimate consequence in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree, and what is that righteous decree? That those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them. Approve of those who practice them. There is a serious problem. Not just because of what Adam did in the garden. You know, like, oh, Adam, well, I mean, you stuffed it all. No, but because of what we all constantly do. You, me, we know. And seeing the symptoms, ignore or accept the symptoms, we are still sick. We will never accept the truth if we don't acknowledge that. What I find really confronting about verse 32 is that these people, very well including us, not only choose to exchange, but they approve of those who are doing it. They encourage others. If this is the pattern, if that's what's happening, what hope is there? What hope if this is it? We need a righteousness revealed from God. We need a gospel. Paul nearly always has this picture in the back of his mind, nearly always, I think, a root problem that pervades our hearts and our minds and so impacts our bodies with the sinful symptoms of exchange. So Paul, so much that he says what he says in Romans 7, 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Basically, what hope is there? One of my favorite verses in all scripture, he goes on to say, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A root problem. Only when we see it will we graciously see that God through Jesus Christ our Lord has answered that problem. And then we come to know him, the one who is worthy of all our thanks, worthy of all glory, what it is that he's always been worthy of. I might pray that we can honestly look at ourselves, see that, and that Christ might meet us in that need. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Each and every single one of us, Lord, has to acknowledge that we have a problem. I ask that you might help us to do it in such a way that is always with the gospel in mind, that a righteousness from God has been revealed, and that much of what Paul's doing in this part is just that preparation to help us see just how glorious the gospel is. But please, Lord, help us not to ignore the fact. Help us not to ignore the truth, the symptoms, the consequences of what it is that we've done by rejecting you. Father, I pray that hearts and minds are turned back to you and people can live in such a way that is in line with truth because it is following you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.